Thank you, Sharon. And what an appropriate passage as we talk about 1 Peter this morning. We've been in Peter's first epistle for the last few weeks. We've been talking about what it means to live as Christians in our world, in our culture. And we've talked about the fact that the world in the first century was not kind to Christians. Christians were persecuted. Christians were not, by any stretch of the imagination, in the center of society. And in some ways, our world is shifting toward this dynamic. Our world is different than it was 50 years ago. Our church is different than it was 50 years ago. You know, not too many years ago, we were moving to Indiana. We were moving from Illinois to Indiana, and our kids were in elementary school. And Dawson, our older son, was invited to a friend's house. And so we got the address and made our way over. We didn't know who these people were, but we thought we were, you know, going to drop him off at the friend's house. We pulled up into the neighborhood, and there were cars out front of a house and lots of people there. We thought, well, this must be the place, and we walked in. Dawson scurried off to a bedroom or a back room to play with the kids, and we stood in the kitchen with the adults, and we were talking with them, and they had snacks out, and we were eating and getting to know them, and then we realized that we were at the wrong house. Dawson later came out of the bedroom, said, "I can't find my friends," and we awkwardly said, "You know, I guess we have the wrong place," and they were kind, and we made our way out. But we were in that environment, and we were confused. We were disoriented. We're not sure what was going on around us. And we drove down the street, and we did find the right house. Dawson went to the party with his friends, and everything turned out just fine. But that dynamic of being in the wrong place, trying to figure out our context, that is an image for who we are as Christians in our world today. Our world has changed around us. So as Christians, we have to go back to the basics. And Peter's words are especially applicable to us as Christians in 2025. The ways in which we should live as Christians in a world that is not necessarily kind to Christians. Now, let's think about Peter for a moment. This is the same Peter who was a disciple of Jesus, right? He had walked around with Jesus. He had seen the crowds gather as Jesus was healing people. Lots of people showing up. He watched as Jesus fed the 5,000, everybody coming for free food. But Peter had also seen it when everybody abandoned Jesus, when the message was one of sacrifice and giving up, in contrast to being healed and receiving free food. People walked away from Jesus. The crowds diminished. John 6, verse 66 says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." And as Peter is describing in these first few chapters of this letter, when Christians are living in a world where it's not popular to be a Christian, true followers of Christ will be revealed. True followers of Jesus will stand out. And this morning we're going to look at the way that we're called to live as Christians. Again, Peter writing to these churches in the first century, but these words are also for you and me. I invite you to find a Bible this morning and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 17. We're going to spend a lot of time in verse 8 this morning, but we're going to probably spend most of our time in verse 8, but we will quickly move to the other verses also. Beginning in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3. "Finally, all of you." So now Peter is not talking to a subset of Christians. If you were here the last few weeks, you know that he addressed particular groups, but now he's talking to everybody, to all Christians, and certainly these words apply to us today. Again, let's look at each of these adjectives here in this verse. "Finally, all of you be," and the first adjective here is like-minded. Now, if you look at the Greek words here, there's so much there in these Greek words. And what I'd like to do this morning is kind of unpack each of these words. What does it mean to be like-minded? Now, this is a word that is seen throughout the New Testament. You might remember Paul using a similar word when he addressed the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind." So that's what he's getting at here. One in spirit and one in mind. Peter knew and Paul knew that the church was going to face challenges. They would need to be together if they were going to survive the challenges around them. And when a Christian community is united in heart and mind, we're prepared to face the challenges of a hostile world. As we consider what it means for us as Christians to be united in heart and mind, to be like-minded, I think about our church, the title of the church, right? The name of the church is what? The United Church. And years ago, when the Baptist church burned here in Canandaigua, the Baptists came here to the Presbyterian church, and the Presbyterians invited them to be a part of this congregation. And they formed one congregation. They put theological differences, not major theological differences, but minor theological differences to the side, and came together to be one church. And here we are, 70 years later, still the United Church. So this word, I think, is important to us. And also as Christians, to be like-minded with other Christians. I think it's important that we think about the way that we relate to other churches in our community. Again, we certainly don't want to compromise the gospel, our faith in Christ, key theological points. But there are minor theological points. I think at times we need to not focus on those points and to be together in Christ, to be united in Christ, to look at those things that bring us together. And as we find ourselves in a world where Christianity is not at the center any longer, a world where it's not popular to be Christians, we should join with other Christians being like-minded. Now, think of the disciples of Jesus, these 12 men who were called to walk around with Jesus, to spend time with Jesus. They were very different, weren't they? Or at least had very different backgrounds. We know that many of them had different agendas. Some were zealots. They wanted to overthrow the Roman government. Others were with Jesus because of close friendships or family relationships, like Peter and Andrew were brothers. James and John were brothers. They likely grew up in the same community, and so they came together for that reason. But these men, although they did not always get along, did not always have the same agenda, they were one in mission with Jesus. And after Jesus ascended into heaven, they came together. They lived as a family. They shared their resources. They ate together. They suffered together. And then they spread out over the Roman Empire with one mission: to spread the kingdom of God. It was crucial for the early church to be like-minded. And it's essential for us in 2025 to be like-minded. The second word that's used in verse 8, it says, finally, all of you be like-minded. And then the second word is be sympathetic. Now, to be sympathetic is to place ourselves in the shoes of another person, right? This word is used in one of the writings that exists between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in that writing, that same word, sympathy or sympathetic, has to do with a relationship of a mother and a child. Now, think about the way that a mother is sympathetic toward her child. She'll do anything for her child, right? She'll turn the world upside down for her child. And maybe it's a stretch to think that we as Christians would have that sort of sympathy for one another. That's the word that Peter uses here. It's a word that describes a deep putting ourselves in the other person's shoes, considering where they're coming from, considering their background, considering how they might see life, being sympathetic to them. And Peter says, as Christians, we should live our lives in sympathy with one another, like-minded and sympathetic. And then look at what he says in verse 8. The third word there is the Greek word philadelphoi. Brotherly love, the city, Philadelphia, is the what? City of brotherly love. And so that Greek word, it says love, but it's not the word agape, that is a divine sort of self-sacrificial love. This word for love has to do with living as brothers and sisters in Christ. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, and then philadelphoi, love one another. We live as siblings. Now think of siblings for just a moment. Siblings share the same parents. They likely have grown up in the same house. They even have similar DNA. They have an intense bond with one another. Now, families don't always get along these days, and you may have family members that you don't get along with, but ideally, families would love one another in an intense sort of way. Ideally, brothers and sisters would care for each other in a way that's deeper than anyone else. And this should be the way that we relate as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the fourth adjective here is translated as compassionate. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, and then be compassionate is the word that is used there. Now, often when we think of the word compassion, we think of a soft, mushy sort of emotion, right? Extending to someone who is in need a particular resource. We're compassionate, maybe compassion for hurricane victims or starving children. But the root of this word is the word splankton, which means intestines or guts or bowels. Now, think about that for a moment. What does that mean? In the ancient world, the bowels or the guts were considered the seat of emotion. We kind of talk like this today. We say things like, I have a gut feeling about something. That's what we're saying, right? Deep inside of us. And so this word that Peter is using here has to do with more than just being nice to people, more than just making a donation to a particular cause. It has to do with feeling from inside of us, from our guts, compassion toward one another. It's a word that Jesus used when he described the crowds in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, Matthew says he had compassion on them, a gut feeling, a gut love, a gut connection with them, because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. It's also the same word that is used to describe the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where a man was, and when he saw him, he took pity, that's the same Greek word, had compassion on him. Again, it's more than just an emotion. It's more than just making a donation at the checkout counter for a good cause. It is to act in a way in which deep inside of us, our love for one another extends so that we help one another. It's deep and intense. So what has verse 8 taught us so far? As Christians, we should be like-minded, be united. We must share in each other's lives, having sympathy for one another, often putting ourselves in one another's shoes. We must love each other like brothers and sisters. We're beginning to get this idea. We're living in a world that is not kind to Christians, a world that no longer identifies itself as a Christian world. And we must hold on to these values in 1 Peter. These are the values of first century Christians, and they must be our values. Now, let's one more word here in this sentence before we move on to the rest of the passage. The last adjective that Peter describes might not fit with these other adjectives. And you might say, well, that doesn't seem like it fits. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate. And then the final word, and humble. Now, this is an essential word for Christians. We need to understand that this is not a word that was desirable in the ancient Roman Empire. When Peter penned this word, he understood how difficult it would be for Christians to live this sort of way. To be humble is to voluntarily submit yourself. It is about laying down your pride, laying down your position, laying down your social status. It is the opposite of boasting and self-elevation. And in the Roman Empire, humility was often associated with those who were degraded, who had a degraded social status. It was understood as weakness and shame. Yet throughout the Bible, we find the word humility as a key characteristic of God followers. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, wrote in Proverbs chapter 29, "Pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor." How about Moses? Do you remember Moses? He was one of the greatest leaders throughout Israel's history. And Moses is described in Numbers chapter 12 this way. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And certainly, Jesus is described as humble. Jesus says of himself in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble," same Greek word there, "in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now Moses and Jesus are anything but weak, but they're described as humble. And Peter challenges us to be humble. few years ago, I was invited to share with the Ball State football team just before one of their games. It was a chapel service, and we gathered there in the hotel where they were staying just before they made their way to the field for the football game. It was a voluntary chapel service. In other words, it wasn't the entire team. It was just those who wanted to come, and so it was Christians who were gathered there. And I remember sharing this verse with them at that chapel service. I was talking about the way in which they could live out these characteristics on a football team, of all places, right? These aren't the words that you would use to describe most football players, right? But Peter says of them, if you can live out this sort of way, the world around you, and I was saying to this football team, the people that you play football with will look at you and they'll say, there's something different about you, and I want what you have. Church, if we live this sort of way, if we lived out these words, our community would look at us with respect and honor. And again, as we get into this a little bit later, it doesn't always mean they're going to treat us well, but they will see something in us like Jesus. And this is what Peter's getting at here. So here we are, well into the sermon. We've only covered one verse. Don't worry, we're not going to spend this much time on every verse this morning. In some ways, this verse is probably enough for a sermon, but let's glance at the remainder of this passage before we're dismissed this morning. We understand the church is living out faith in a hostile world, in an unfriendly world in the first century. In fact, as we are going to get into this series later, Peter is not far from being executed for his faith. If we can live faithfully as brothers and sisters, we will catch the attention of the world around us, is what Peter says. But sometimes the world will not be kind to us. Sometimes we will suffer injustice because of our faith. And Peter instructs us how to handle this. Look at verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So when we receive evil, Peter says our tendency is to repay evil with evil. But Peter tells us that this should not be our response. And then Peter quotes a psalm, Psalm chapter 34. Listen as I read Psalm 34, and you might look at the next verses here in this text, but Peter's quoting this psalm. Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16 says, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. So Peter is pointing to the scriptures. Peter's pointing to the Psalms. And he says, when evil, when persecution comes your way, your tendency is going to be to get revenge, but this is not what you are to do. You are to trust God and seek peace. You're to understand that God is going to take care of evil in our world. And that's God's job, not ours. Peter continues to explain in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Now again, Peter is speaking to a world, to a context where Christians are being persecuted. He says, if you suffer for doing good, then you're blessed. And then he points them to the reason. How can this make sense? Let's keep reading verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. What powerful verses here. He says, let in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Now that word revere is a key word there. The root of it means to be holy. And so what we're saying is we are going to be set apart from the world in the same way that God is holy. We are to be holy, and we're going to revere Christ in holiness. We're setting ourselves apart, saying that he is Lord. And when we do this, we've got to be ready to answer when people ask, why do you live this way? Why do you act that way? How can you respond the way that you just responded? And we've got to be ready to give the reason for that. And we do it with gentleness and respect, he says, keeping a clear conscience. And if those people still speak evil against us, That's between them and God. Peter instructs us how to handle mistreatment, abuse, persecution. There may be times when you'll be made fun of because of your faith. You might not fit in your office, in your school, because you live by different standards. You may not join in with the gossip in the office, and people may ridicule you because of that. People may ask you, why didn't you retaliate when someone mistreated you? When they do, that's our opportunity to share with them the fact that we are followers of Jesus and we're doing all that we can to live like Jesus. You know, people are less interested in what we say, aren't they? They're more interested in how we live. How we live gives credibility to our words. And as we consider this passage, we are challenged as believers. Most of us are aware that we're living in a changing world. And Peter's words really have lots of applicability in our world today, don't they? May we learn to live this way. May we learn to love each other deeply. May we learn to resist evil. May we learn to be the sort of people that catch the attention of those in our offices, in our schools, on our football teams, our other sports teams, in our neighborhoods, in our gyms, in our coffee shops, in our workplaces, wherever we go. May we live as Christ lived. And may the world around us see us for who we are. Let's pray together. God, we pray that you would give us courage and discernment this morning as we live in this ever-changing world. Help us to remember, God, who you are and how you taught us to live. And help us to live that sort of way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.